Let's sing it again now as you worship Him. Here we are in Your presence, lifting holy hands to You. Here we are, raising Jesus. Sing it one more time now. So exalt, lift up on high.
him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome to the service this morning. God bless you. Good to see each one today. Just thank you for this privilege to come this morning and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Praise his name. Let's sing that song, 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
So good today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's good to worship Him. Amen. In spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. Let's sing one more song before we take our prayer request. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Amen. Amen.
Thy loving kindness is better than life.
Smith, if you would come this morning as we take our prayer request. We do want to welcome each one to the service this morning. We have especially our visitors today. Brother Anwar's mother's with us this morning, and we're glad to have her especially with us today. Also good to see Sister Mary Ann this morning. Each one of you, we're just glad to see you today. Trust the Lord will give you a special blessing this morning. Amen. If you're listening by way of internet, we trust God will just bless you this morning too. Please remember Sister Anita Gill in prayer. She has her heart surgery tomorrow at New York. That's for Brother Anwar. Let's remember Anita Gill having heart surgery tomorrow. York. Also, we want to remember John Anthony and Lily in Arizona. And to remember them while they're away. The Lord would just be with them. Also, we want to remember Christy Williams in the hospital. The Lord would give her a special touch. Remember David and John Cockman that are away this morning. We want to remember them. We want to remember the Swaffords. Also want to remember Matt Cross at work. As his brother Matt today. Also, this request says, please remember Brother Don Sherman in serious condition. He's a deacon in Brother Shrewsbury's church in Beckley, West Virginia. So let's remember this brother this morning, Brother Don Sherman, in serious condition this morning. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. I'll read this card also just before Brother Smith comes. It says, thank you to our brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for the prayers, flowers, and food during my recovery. Sister Mary, I trust you keep praying for Sister Mary. Good to see her this morning. I didn't really see her till just now, but it's good to see Sister Mary. Continue praying for her. God will just meet those needs in your life. Brother Smith.
Father, we just thank you so much for being able to be here again. And I thank you especially for Sister Mary being able to come this morning, Lord, and her healing's taking place, Lord. We just thank you for that, Father. And we just thank you for all these brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Everyone got here safely that was coming, Lord. And we have so many that's away, Lord, it's for one various reason or another, Lord. We just ask you just to be with them also, Lord. Give them traveling mercies when they're traveling, Lord, and help them to be safe while they're away. For those that names were read, Lord, that's going through operations or just having medical difficulties, Lord, we just pray for those folks too, Lord. We just ask you just to minister to all their needs, and we just thank you, Lord, for your healing, Lord, that you give to us and you provide for us, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, and we just thank you for our pastor, Lord. We pray for him this morning that he would bring us a message, Lord, that we need to hear and that we would be able to abide by, Lord, and just bless him, Lord, and anoint his lips and anoint our minds and our hearts, Lord, to just listen to him and hear that word and absorb it, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all your blessings, Lord, all you provide. And it's the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Let's sing that song, I'm Amazed That You Love Me. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? How God would love someone such as us. Amen. I'm amazed that you love me. Help. my sins are won. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. Give him another good hand clap. Praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Keith's coming to sing this morning. I'll make this one announcement. Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 p.m. today. So remember that if you're in the Sunday school class, there will be meeting today at 4 p.m. Amen.
Is this road you're traveling?
Is it
dark, deserted, or dim? Is there hope for tomorrow? Put your trust in Him. I stumble on my way,
but
praise the Lord, I'll soon be leaving
to the
land of perfect peace and endless day.
Stand this morning as our ushers come and we bless the Lord and give Him this morning. Amen. I like to sing that old song, "When I See the Blood, I Will Pass Over You." Brother Tom, for your prayer of the offering this morning. Yes. Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all in peace, break all your soul with blood of the Lamb. Sing a little bit of this song as Brother Barry comes this morning when he reached down his hand for me. Thank you. Once my soul was restrained from the heaven and was wretched and foul as could be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh.
sing like you got it this morning. And that's a good thing. Amen. I wonder, can we sing one more little chorus here just as we begin? And I'm going to do one more thing here. But let's sing that little chorus, "The More That I Surrender, The Lighter My Load." And I just want to focus in now and just look to Him this morning and trust that the Lord has something in store, something special for us today. I'm feeling that way, and I'm moving that way, and so I trust that you are as well. So let's do that this morning.
The more that I surrender,
just leave this for a second. Shake hands with somebody close by, and you may be seated this morning. May God bless you. Now, if we can bring up our screen there, if you don't mind, on a second screen, that will be great. And we welcome all of you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it is an honor and a privilege for us to have all of you here this morning. And we're always excited to get together in God's house with God's people, and it's happened again. But I'd like to say a special welcome to Sister Mary Ann. Good to have her with us today. It's just a blessing to be able to see you, and I know everybody wants to shake your hand and welcome you to the house of the Lord this morning, and it's just an honor to have you with us here today. We're just excited about the sewing class that we had this last, I didn't attend. But the folks that did, just about every one of them contacted me and just appreciated their thanks. And it was exciting. It was great. And appreciate that, Sister Cindy, and the work that you've done. We also want to welcome Brother Anwar's mother this morning, Amma. And we welcome you. God bless you. It's certainly an honor to have you with us today. And in their household and in their culture, they call the grandmother Amma, correct? And Sadara Bibi is her name. Technically, I probably didn't spell it right, but we can say Amma. Isn't that right? So we welcome our sister here for an extended period of time and for a visit with the family. Lots happened over the time since our sister has been here. So it's really nice to have her back with you, and I know it would be a blessing to have her in the household again. So may the Lord richly bless her. Most of the prayer requests, I think, that are taken down, and we missed John Anthony and Sister Lily, who were away out in Arizona, and for the others that are not here today, and we miss them, we always do. Now, let me give you a couple of, on the second screen, we need the other service. There's two on that date, and we need the other service out there, I'm sorry. I wonder, we were going to have our graduates this morning, and this evening, as you know, is the first time we're going to have a little snack, a little gathering after church, and we're going to try to keep it very simple because we don't really have all the facilities yet that we want to have, but we're going to have a little gathering tonight right after church so we can have a little fellowship together and honor our graduates this evening together. our fellowship hall is basically on schedule. Things are moving along. There have been sheetrocking and priming over there, and they're going to be painting pretty soon. So we're moving right along and excited about the progress. They're saying about the middle of July. After we get it done, completed, we get in there and kind of break the ice, and we're going to have a special dedication meeting where we're going to have some ministers in and have a little time of fellowship. But we're going to wait until we're well-oiled and get it in and get it broken in. So we'd like to be able to use it to host people who come and be able to outfit it so that it's able to service everybody. And we're just excited about getting to that place. I mentioned Stevens' anniversary last Sunday, but they were not here, and this is their 10th anniversary. God bless you. We appreciate you both. Appreciate you being here. This is the first time you've celebrated an anniversary with us, right? So we're honored, and may the Lord richly bless you through the year. Also, June 4th was Jeremy Clavel's birthday, and this is going to be tomorrow, right? But I think there was some sort of wild celebration last night. I don't know any details, and I probably don't want to know any details, so that's good. Jeremy, how old are you going to be tomorrow? 36, really? Wow. I told him that was halfway to 72. Just saying, you know. June 5th is John and Laura Harwell's birthday. Sister Laura, how many years? What?
Anniversary.
Your anniversary, I'm sorry. 25 years this year. May God bless you. That's a wonderful milestone. And you're almost at an empty nest, I guess, with just Emma around. But even Emma's not here, right? So, God bless you both. We sure appreciate you and Brother John. And may the Lord richly bless you through the year. Also to Sylvester's, Mark and Jackie Sylvester. Are they here this morning? How many years, Brother Mark? 32 years. God bless you. We appreciate Brother Mark and Sister Jackie and the work that they do. And may the Lord richly bless you. And then Larry and Angela Pruitt. Anniversary on the 9th. How many years, Brother Larry? 50 years. What a special year. God bless you, Brother Larry. We appreciate you and Sister Angela very much. And I did not know it was your 50th anniversary this year. But may the Lord richly bless you. And that's, like I say, that's just a tremendous milestone in our time and our culture. And may the Lord richly bless you for that. All right, we're going to have our graduates come forward this morning. So we have four of them here, five of them here. So if they wouldn't mind coming up over here to the front, we wanted to honor them. And I'll tell you what, let's rather than have them embarrassed, why don't we have them just sit on the front row there just for a moment here, because I know what that's like. So come on up. If you're a graduate. If you don't know you're a graduate, we need to go back and start again. Come on up here and sit on the front row, all right? We know that we have special young people, and they have done special things in their lives. Yep. And we just want to say that we appreciate our graduates and the work that they do and the sacrifices that are made. Not only by them, but by their families as well. Because no matter what schooling system you're in, a family contributes to the education and advancement of their children. And there's a lot of work, a lot of care goes into that. So we just want to say this morning that we look at this as a milestone. The word graduate, actually, it means degrees. And not degrees as in diplomas. It means a degree of completion. So we go through life by degrees. We have a certain season of life, and we kind of graduate from that season, and we go into another season of life. We graduate from that and go into another season of life. So the word degrees here is not an academic thing necessarily, but it means the steps that you take in progressing through life. And that's really the idea. And to me, a graduate is somebody who, by their sacrifice and by their hard work and so forth, they've taken another step, which eventually culminates in a life that's living to that's sacrificial and also intended to change the world. And for these young people now, it's the ending of a season, and now they begin another season, and they go on to something else. And the idea, I think, and the prayer that we have for them is that they go forth with a desire to change the world and change the circumstances around them as best they can and influence people towards the kingdom of God and hold themselves and live godly in this very ungodly world. And that's a great commission. That's a great challenge to do that in this time. Now, I'm going to read a little passage of Scripture that I love, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is when the children of Israel were going through a change. And they were going to be leaving Israel, and they were going into captivity. And we know that the king of Babylon came and took the people away and so forth. So it was a big, big change in the life of the children of Israel. Nothing would be the same after this event. But this is what God said to them through the prophet as they were going through that. Because when we think about change, and we think about what's next, and we think about the future, there's a whole lot about that we don't know. You can make all the plans you want, but we really don't know. We don't know where you'll be next year. We don't know where you'll be in years to come. We think we do. We plan and we prepare, but we really don't know. But this is what God said to the children of Israel as they were planning now to make a drastic change in the program in the years upcoming. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, an expected end is something that God knows. God knows the end, just like he knows the beginning. And so when God says, I'm going to give you an expected end, and these are thoughts of peace, that must have been a great consolation to them, especially years after. Here they are in Babylon, everything is different, the language is different, the culture is different, and they're being influenced to be different. But God says, hey, I've got an end in sight. I've got an end in mind, and I'll bring you to that expected end. That must have been a comfort to them. He says in verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think that you need to remember, you graduates and you young people need to remember, that our God, the God we serve, and the God who has brought you this far, will always be available to you if you'll call on him and seek him in sincerity all the days of your life, no matter where life takes you. You need to always embed that in the back of your heart, that no matter where you are, no matter where life takes you, you can always reach out to God. If there's nobody else familiar around, you can always call on God. He's an available, personal God. And you need to remember that. Because we don't know where life's going to take us. And so God says, hey, when you go, I've got thoughts concerning you. You don't know what those are, but I've got thoughts concerning you, and I'm going to bring you to an expected end, and I'll eventually bring you back. All of them didn't come back. Some of them died in captivity. Some of them strayed away. Some of them refused to come back. But God says, I have an expected end figured out already. I know where this is going. I know how this is going to come out. But you make sure you remember, it's what he told them, that no matter where you are, what type of captivity you find yourself in, or no matter where life takes you, you can always call on me with all your heart, and you'll be found of me. And that's a great thing. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is this, is that for you graduates, your commission now, as somebody who is empowered by the state, by the church, by me, to go forth now and use your skills that you have in higher learning or for jobs and work or for service, whatever, wherever it is that life takes you. Your responsibility is not to go and make all the money you can in this world. That's not your responsibility. You probably will. You probably will make a good living, good income, and so forth. You dedicate yourself to your task and following God's will. But your task, really, your commission is not to go and make a bunch of money, make yourself successful, make yourself popular. Your commission is to go and serve. And when Jesus described this in the book of John, we're going to give you towels that are going to be inscribed with a special saying on them. But I wanted to give you these and say, when Jesus said, if you want to know how you can be a leader, and how you can be one who's on top. This is how you do it. And the Bible says that he took off his cloak, he laid it aside, took a towel and girded himself wherewith he was girded, took a basin of water, and he knelt down in front of the disciples, and he said, "Now let me wash your feet." And they said, "Oh, you're not going to wash our feet." And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "This is what leaders do." And so to me, your commission is to serve. And the towel in the Bible is a symbol of service. I got another one. But the towel is a symbol of service. So we're going to replace these and give you ones that have a saying on them that Sister Becky and I want to put on there. And I'm sorry we didn't have them for today. But we want you to keep the towel as a symbol of what you're really called as adults now to do. Not to make a bunch of money. And like I say, even though the blessing of God may be upon your life, you're really called as Christians to go out and serve. And that's the most important thing. So we want to try to equip you as best we possibly can. Arwen, why don't you come on? We have a Scofield Study Bible for you. This is the real thing. This is a treasure you can keep. And may you read it, believe it with all your heart. God bless you. Lorian and Arwen have graduated right together. And big day. Big day in your house. God bless you. Enjoy the word of the Lord. And Paris, big day for you. You never thought, going back, that you'd be here today. In this country, with this crowd of people, graduating, and here you are now. Young man with a full mustache. Ready to face the world. Trust that the word will be your guide. And we want you to have this in honor of your achievement. And may there be many more. God bless you. Mitchell, come on up here. Mitchell is going to receive the Life Application Bible, which is special because of all the other additional things that are in here. And Mitchell is graduated from the CNA program, is now a certified CNA in the state of North Carolina. And in a position now to serve in a more committed way. And we just trust that this will be a first step for you, because you're not done yet. And we just trust that the Lord will guide you in the days that lay ahead, and may this help you along the journey. God bless you. Appreciate you. Lucas serves in a special capacity as well, and not only completing school. Come on up, Lucas, and doing his degree and graduating from New River Community College, and now going on to Virginia Tech and to study in. Name your degree for me.
Computational Modeling and Data Analytics, but CMDA for short.
Okay. And that's a growing field, and we're excited about where that will take you. But Lucas also serves locally in the EMS, and so we have an EMS Bible for him. And this is a small one that he can carry with him, and it's actually an EMS Bible. And we didn't know there was such a thing, but when we saw it, we thought of you, and we trust that this will be something you can take with us. He faces lots of very unusual situations and circumstances on the ambulance, and meets all kinds of people that never knew were around, so close to our home. And it's an interesting experience. But it's a great model of service. It's a great thing for a young man to do, and the skills that he has will be carried through life. And then we also, because he also has one of the Bibles we normally give out, we got him a New Testament that is an audio version here that he can carry with him as well. So we just pray for God's guidance in your life and trust that he will bless you and lead you. Proud of you. God bless you. We're proud of all of our graduates, all of our graduates' families, and the commitment that they have made and the work that they have done. We trust that the Lord will bless them and lead them. Now, we have a special mention also for Sister Carrie Hughes, who is not here today. She's away in Florida. She also graduated this year. And Sister Karen, we have a Bible for her, and we'll make sure that she gets that as well. We want to acknowledge that. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and let's sing that little chorus, Have Your Way, and then we're going to look to the Word this morning. Have your way. Dedicate this service to you now. We invite your presence to come and be very real in our hearts, Lord. Bless the word, I pray. Bless it to every heart. And we'll give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, if you don't mind. Let's go to the first book of Kings. The book of 1 Kings. Thank you, musicians, and thank you for your patience. We've taken a little time extra in the preamble here of the service, but I knew we would do that. And so what I did was, before I came out this morning, I emailed all of you a copy of the notes that we're going to be covering today. This is an extensive study on this subject of feeling all alone, breaking the cycle of depression and fear. And there's no way that we can cover all of this morning, so I emailed this to you so you'll have it all. So if you don't get all the notes and get all the references there, you will be able to have that. And, of course, you'll be able to have the PowerPoint on the archives. So for those people that are now streaming, they have the advantage because they can get that and print that out. But also we want to let folks know that we were able to email them as well. We are blessed to have a lot of people who listen by streaming. By archives after the fact. So let's look in 1 Kings chapter 19, and this is a familiar passage, but let's take a look at it here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. This is the Mount Carmel experience in the previous chapter here. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, Go, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, my priests, by tomorrow about this time. So there's a bounty on your head. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. So he went alone. He ran with his servant, left his servant, and then went alone. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came unto him the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Feeling all alone. The Lord appears to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. Brother Branham said he was sitting by an oak tree thinking about his business, thinking about how it had been dry, it had drought conditions for a little period of time. And he said he was just sitting there thinking, and he looked up and he saw those three men come to him along the road. And he, by revelation, knew that one of them was the Lord himself. This was El Elah Elohim. That's the way Brother Branham said it. And then Abraham and Sarah talk to him, and God discerns the intentions of Sarah's heart, her thoughts there. And then in verse 16, they get up and they leave. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Brother Branham prays this prayer, and he says, "Then, Lord, lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The evil of sickness, the evil of depression. Every sick person healed today, Lord. I speak these words in the name of the Lord Jesus, that the mountains that lays before the people, may they all be moved today." Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Somebody ought to relate to this prayer. That all the mountains that lay before the people, that they may be moved today. If it's sickness, if it's lust, passion, anything of the world, may it move out of the way and let the Word of God come in and be made manifest in their life. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, Lord, and the power and the glory forever. There are times when we experience certain things. They may be big things. It can be something like a loss or a diagnosis. It can be a change that takes place, maybe in a work-related situation. But Brother Branham assures us that there are times when certain things take place along life's journey that changes the whole course of life for us. Things that we never expect, and things that seemingly come out of the blue. They don't come ever by surprise to God, but they come. And probably all of us who have a little age on us can relate to this and how that certain things happen that no matter how hard you try, they'll never go back to the way they were. They'll never go back to the way that they once were. And those changes that take place, they can trigger certain things in our thinking. They can trigger certain things in our heart and our mind so that now we are forced, if you like, we are forced to adjust. We are forced to change. Change is not always easy for everybody. Some people adapt to change easier than other people do. And therefore, it's going to take more than what we have, more than just what's in our ordinary human personality, to be able to cope with some of the changes that take place. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying this morning? Brother Branham also said in a message called Mary's Belief, he said Mary took him at his word and he changed the whole course of natural life for her. So here's Mary doing the ordinary thing that a girl her age in Israel would do in Nazareth. All of a sudden an angel comes to her, Angel Gabriel, and says something to her. And her believing God and trusting that this is from God, all of a sudden her whole life makes a change. And Brother Branham says on the positive side, he will change the course of your life tonight if you'll take him at his word. There are changes that life will bring you. There are changes that the devil will try to throw at you. But remember, the devil is harnessed always by God's will. Right? Because he cannot get at you without God's permission. Without God's agreement, Satan cannot get at you. And then there are things that God throws into your life, that God all of a sudden brings change into your life or brings something into your life that you never accounted for, and wham, now you're faced with a choice. Do I believe that? Do I receive that as from God and allow it to change my life or not? And there are things that some of us face. You remember Brother Branham going along in his life, and he knew he had a strange set of circumstances at his birth. But now all of a sudden, God meets him, and he has the experience of carrying the buckets of water and so forth, and the whirlwind in the tree, and different indicators. And then all of a sudden, God confronts him and says, "I need you to do a special thing." And he's without fully understanding the meaning of that and the scope of that, he has to get alone with God. And he has to go find out what God actually is. Or is this of God? He's got to figure that out. And then he's got to figure, okay, if this is of God, do I accept this or not? And do I take this special commission that God is giving me? Remember, Brother Branham had nobody to go to and ask, "What do you think of this? Brother Branham had nobody in the earth that he could go to, and like another prophet, and say, do you think this is of God? You remember Samuel had someone elder that he could turn to. But Brother Branham had nobody that he could go to and ask advice or counsel from and try to figure out whether this was of God or not. But the scripture is very clear in that God made certain promises for our day. And here's Brother Branham caught up in that, but not realizing that it could be him that is now going to fulfill the commission in Malachi 4. In the same way that Mary's standing there, certainly not expecting that she's going to be the one that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. But when she accepts that this is God, then the course of life changes for her when you take God at His word. Brother Branham says if you're a sinner, God will straighten your life out. If you're vile and immoral, He'll make you pure as a lily. That vile conscience of sin that makes you look at immoral things, use the name of the Lord in vain, or have a temper that will fight a chainsaw, He will change that course of life for you and make you a new creature just by taking Him at His word. So the path of life that you're on, and you may think because the doctors have told you, and you may think because of your physical condition, you may think because this is the way all my people were in my family tree, and you may think I'm locked into a certain way of living and a certain way of thinking and a certain way of acting. But if you accept God at His word, He can bring a change into your life that will counter all of that. Do you believe that today? All right. God wants us, Brother Branham said, to separate us from the things of the world. And if we are Abraham's seed, we will separate ourselves from the things of the world. Abraham started off, he had trouble as long as his daddy was with him, and the old fellow died, and he took his nephew Lot. And he said, eventually, as long as Lot was there, there was trouble, and God said, separate yourself, walk alone. So now here's God telling Abraham, I want you to walk alone. And when God visits Abraham on the plains of Mamre, God gets up to go, and all of a sudden now Abraham's with him, and he said, how can I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do? This is a good thing. This is a place where God wants Abraham to be. He wants Abraham to be alone with Him. Amen. Now, in this case, it's a physical God and a physical body who just had dinner. But I believe we serve the same God who wants to spend time with you alone. Amen. And this aloneness is a good thing. That's the way God wants you to do, is separate yourself from all unbelief and be alone and walk alone with God. And God deals not with an organization and with denomination, but He deals with individuals. And then Brother Bram says, walk alone. Walk alone. Don't be afraid to walk alone. Don't be afraid that all of a sudden you find yourself and, you know, maybe you don't have a whole lot of friends or a whole lot of people calling you and so forth. Here's Brother Branham telling us, and here's a scripture illustrating to us that God actually delights in the fact that He can get you by yourself. And He can deal with you, and He can talk to you, and He can spend time with you. You've got to open yourself to that, because when you do get alone, you can fill yourself with all kinds of talk shows. Right? Fill yourself with all kinds of activities, and you can fill yourself with all kinds of internet, and you can fill yourself with all kinds of things that didn't get done yesterday, and we can do that, and there are times when you need to do that, but let me tell you something, God delights in you walking alone with Him. God loves that, and I want to encourage you to do that. And there are times when circumstances will drive that, just like it is we find in the scripture here, and we find it in many other instances in the lives of the prophets and the people of God. But there are times as well where circumstances will cause you to feel like you're all alone. And Brother Branham here describes Elijah, and he says, Elijah and his nerves on edge anyhow. I always feel sorry for him. That's simple for us to believe, because the same spirit that was on Elijah is also on this prophet who's saying that. So he can relate to this. And he said his nerves are on edge. Now, part of this is not conveyed in the scripture. But when you study and you look at the things that Brother Branham said about the Mount Carmel experience, this was not the kind of a thing where, everything in Israel now is made right because the fire fell and everything is back to normal. You know what? Ahab and Jezebel are still on the throne. And that doesn't get changed so easily. This doesn't happen overnight here. And you got to remember that the reason for Mount Carmel is because the people of God, the people of Israel, are actually standing there halting between this decision about whether Baal is God or Jehovah is God. I mean, this is the point where they're at. under Elijah's ministry. In the days of Elijah, they're sitting there and wondering, well, is Baal God or is God God? Or, you know, who is God after all? And they really don't know. What a failure it is within their country. And their country is their religion because, you know, God is the God of Israel. And what a failure this is. And Elijah realizes this. And Ahab goes home and tells Jezebel. And the power of Jezebel rises right up again. And she says, with the boldness that she has, with the boldness that she has already utilized to change the religion and the thinking in the land of Israel, she rises right back up after that great defeat on Mount Carmel and says, I'll kill him. I'll kill him by tomorrow. Give me 24 hours and I'll have his head. And Elijah reacts to that because he's a man. He's a man of like passions, right? And he reacts to this. And after this event that takes place on Mount Carmel, here he is, his nerves are on edge anyway. And I feel sorry for him. His nerves are about ready to break anyhow. And that great pound from Jezebel finished the stroke. Here's a truth that you need to remember. That when you get down, Satan loves to take advantage of that lower position to kick you again. He loves to kick you when you're down. He loves to step on you when you're down. And so when he's already in that position from the events that have taken place, he said, then that great pounding from Jezebel finished the stroke, and he ran and he went into the wilderness and laid under the juniper tree. Oh, he says, the experience of the juniper tree. Stop for a moment. Juniper is always associated with negative things, really, in the scripture. You'll find it in four different scripture verses. And the idea is that's conveyed as this, is that if you got nowhere else to go, if you got nowhere else to go, you go to a juniper tree. And a juniper tree is a tree that gives shade. It's called a broom tree, and I'm not really sure what that is. But it is a place where you can get shade, especially in the desert, and they grow pretty readily over there. And it's like if you don't have any other food in the world, if everything else has died and shriveled up, you can always take the leaves of a juniper tree, but because of the taste and because of the way they are, it's your last resort. It's the last resort. So this is where Elijah was. Symbolically, he feels like he's on his last leg. As a matter of fact, as we read the scripture verse, he's praying and asking that God would take his life. He's on his last leg. He's wondering, how can I go on? How can I go back to life as it normally is? How can I face things again? How can I face the people? He said, many of us, Brother Branham said, many of us find ourselves under the juniper tree. I get myself under there many times to a place where you don't know what to do. You're frustrated. Frankly, I'm right under it now, wondering, oh God, what would you have me to do? And here's Brother Branham. Here's Brother Branham. Just like Elijah, kind of wondering, what do I do next? Where do I go now? This is 1959. And he's telling us that this juniper tree is not something that's just exclusive to Elijah over here, but people get underneath these kinds of circumstances and you feel like, wouldn't it be great if God showed up like he did to Abraham? Wouldn't it be great if God knocked on my door and I could sit down with him and I could talk with him? Let me ask you today, how many of you have ever felt recently like you'd like to have that happen, where you just sit down and talk to him? You may just maybe ask a question to him. You know, I think Sister Mary Ann, and, you know, the changes in her life. You think, you know, Brother Anwar and the changes in his life. 5 years. Lots happened in 5 years. I could go around the room. You could talk about, just the different changes that have taken place. And you know some of those changes are irreversible changes. Psalm 44, David writes this. Now watch, look into his words here, what he says. This is his cry. He says, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is Israel under siege, under pressure. He says, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Lord, in the time of trouble, why are you sleeping? You must be, because you're not here, you're not with us. And he feels all alone. He feels like there's nobody he can turn to. Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Has anybody here ever felt that way? It seems like, and you don't need to say amen. This is not one of those sermons where you probably jump up and holler and say amen. But I just say this, that there are times when it seems like God has hidden his face and he's forgotten you in your affliction and your oppression. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise. Notice now. Our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth to the earth. That's quite a place. Quite a place for a man of God. Arise for our help. Lord, rise up and help us. Lord, be God to us today and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. In other words, we have nobody to turn to. And here's David now in the cry of his heart saying, hey, we're laying on the ground. We can't go any lower. We're laying on the ground here. And Lord, we're looking to you. Wake up and move on our behalf. Wake up and come to us. And that's David's cry. Is David out of the will of God being in that place? I say no. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement here. I'm going back and forth now between these two ideas for a moment here. And I want you to understand that there are times when it's good to be alone with God. And there's times when we seek to be alone with God. Here's Brother Branham talking about how that after the meetings that he has, the big conventions that he had. Now, you got to remember, when Brother Branham went into conventions, everything he faced was against him. Brother Branham didn't have message churches to preach in. Hello? And everybody that came to Brother Branham had an affliction and a devil that wanted to stay and fight him. Right? Everybody. Everybody came. Everybody, had a sickness and so forth that wanted to stay, that wanted to hurt God's people. Every single person that Brother Branham encountered in a prayer line had a spirit or something about them that was contrary to the spirit that was working here. So he lived in a state of constant spiritual warfare the entire time he was at a convention. And these conventions, would have thousands and thousands of people. And that would be the physical part. Spiritually, he'd have all kinds of people out there and behind him sitting in chairs who disagreed with his teaching. Once he got to praying for the sick, everybody relaxed doctrinally. But the moment he took his Bible, everybody drew their breath and said, oh, here he goes. Right? Number one, he's not a Trinitarian. That in itself would inflame the enemy. Because he's not in agreement with Trinitarians. He doesn't pat Trinitarians on the back. He doesn't pat the oneness on the back. Matter of fact, he's not patting anybody on the back. Except believers. But he doesn't have a whole lot of believers of the message yet. And here he is standing by himself in this position. You can imagine how alone, really, Brother Branham must have felt in a lot of times, a lot of cases. And to stand there and realize, physically and spiritually, he's surrounded in every way by antagonism. I mean, that's quite a place for him to be in. And he says, hey, after those hard meetings, and I go way back on a horse about 35 miles from civilization, way back across the Rocky Peaks by myself, just take a couple of pack horses and take off, get back there not so much to hunt animals, but just to be alone with God. To be out among nature, he says, that's where I see him, that's where I find him. Not so much in the big meetings and not so much in those arenas of conflict, but out alone with God, he says, that's where I really meet him. That's where God can speak to you. It's not so much when you're in the middle of the battle, but rather that's where he is. Now, David made this statement. I think it's a fascinating one. He said, because remember now, no matter what we go through, there's a way for you to look at and interpret what you go through. Right? No matter what you go through, there's a way for you to interpret or look at what you're going through. And David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. The word afflicted there means to be oppressed or humbled. To be bowed down and to become low. He said, it's a good thing for me to have experienced that I might learn thy statutes. Isn't it true that in the difficulties that you have faced and the experiences you have gone through, and we're still here, we can look back at least and say, Lord, thank you for seeing me through those difficult times. Because you know what? You know, and maybe only you know, and God, you know you would not have made it had it not been for his hand and his help back there. How many of you can agree? Oh, your church is broken up, your family's broken up, your health is, failing or whatever else, and you think, how can I make it? I mean, look at the diagnosis that I've been given. Look at the circumstances. Look at the job situations here. Look at what's going on in our church and so on. And you wonder, where am I? What foot do I put forward? What step do I take now? And you don't know. And you're going to say, Lord, you're going to have to help me. And you know what? We're here. We're here because he did. We're here because he acted. And he showed us And he brought us to the next step and the next step. And so David said, I've learned something through all of these experiences here, and it's good for me that I have been afflicted. He said that I might learn thy statutes. John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, and in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad he said that? So he came to this world so that he would know exactly what kinds of things you go through and what kinds of things you would face in this life. And again, Brother Branham says to a woman that's in a prayer line, he said, great big strong woman like that, yet afflicted with nerves. He said, that's the hardest thing in the world. He said, you're free now. Jesus Christ makes you well. Big strong woman like that physically, but yet can be brought to her knees by the things she faces in here. I know some people who jokingly have said, I'd love to have a nervous breakdown, so they would indeed break down, and I wouldn't have to deal with them. But your nerves really don't break down. They're still there, and you should be thankful that they don't break down. Brother Branham said, though, when you go through those seasons, that's the hardest thing. Hardest thing in the world. Because you know why? That affects everything in life. When you feel nervous, and when you feel depressed, and when you feel oppressed by something, it affects everything. You can be given all kinds of things, but it doesn't take away the feeling that comes with going through cycles of depression. It is truly a powerful thing. Let's look at three things. Number one, what are these natural causes? Not spiritual, but what are natural causes of this? And then what does it feel like? And some of these things are brought on by aging and sickness and tragedy, menopause, or by genetics. There are some things that you're handed by your natural parents. There are also some things that you're handed because you go through a season of life. And there are some things that you go through just because you're getting older. Now, there's some people who want to bury their head in the sand, and they refuse to accept the fact that their life is changing, and they're getting a little bit older, and the image of who they are is changing, and they resist that. The image of who they are is changing, and they resist that. Because we look at ourselves as being a certain way to everybody else. We think, this is the image I project, this is who I am, this is Brother Barry, this is who I am. And then, you know, sometimes people, I find now, I told my wife a little while ago, I find now that people, you know, when I go to a store and everybody's moving towards the door at the same time, you know, you got two or three people that are strangers moving towards the door, Walmart, because all roads lead to Walmart, and everybody's going through this door at the same time. I find now lots of people standing back and saying, here you go, sir. What are they saying? Here you go, sir. I slap them up the side of the head, and then I just walk in there. Yeah, I'll take you on, buddy. I'll take you on. But I find that people treating me a little bit differently, like this is how I would treat older people. And then you, no, they're not actually thinking that way. People fight change. Human beings fight change. Some people accept it a little bit easier than others, but sometimes we fight change. And sometimes people, because they are aging, and I'm going to get off this because I don't want to be on it, aging threatens our independence. The older you get, the less independent we really become. I read one time that they said the surefire way to get for a woman to get her husband to do something is just simply to say, oh, boys, would you take care of this? Your father is not able to do that anymore. Hey, what do you mean? I'll jump right on it and get it done. You young whippersnappers, get out of the way. But, hey, time happens to all of us. You can live in denial of that, but time happens to all of us. And you know what? It's a good thing, too, to recognize the fact that things change over time. Because you shouldn't be treating your children like children if they're not children anymore. You need to teach your children that, you know what, they've got accountability now because you're not 4 or 5 years old anymore. You're 14 or 15 or 16 years old. And there are consequences for your choices here, and you're making bad ones. And this is how life is. There's a consequence for bad decisions here. So we're going to have to talk about this. And we're going to treat our kids, we're going to treat our teenagers a little bit differently as they age and as they grow. The second thing that we need to talk about is spiritual causes, because sometimes it is the hand of the enemy that comes against us. And there are things that we can cause, like an unforgiving spirit or anger, and giving place to the enemy. And there are times when God has ways of slowing you down and causing you to consider the plan or the direction you're taking because he wants to change it. And so God will throw things in your path to get your attention like nobody else can. And you feel like all of a sudden now you're all alone. And God, what's gone wrong? You know, why don't you tell me? He said, I've been trying to tell you for a long time, but I had to do this now because in a drastic way because you weren't listening when I spoke in a normal volume. So all I did was turn up the volume. I still love you, but I got to turn up the volume. And so God will allow certain things to come across your path that will get your attention. With a man, God will get his attention by disrupting things in a relationship with his wife and with his job. And the most obvious way that God deals with a woman is when God will cause disruptions to happen in the relationship, in the marriage relationship, and with her children. Because when a woman sees that her children or her husband, the relationship with her husband has changed, that's going to get her attention more than anything else. But when God messes with a man's job and with his wife, that man's going to pay attention. All of a sudden, he's going to start to pray differently. And that's intentional. God is actually intentional in doing that. But the third thing and the most important thing is we want to talk about the remedy for all of this. Now, there's two points I want to make before I get into just one other thing. There's two points that I want to make. Brother Branham makes this statement on the bottom of the line. This is in blue. We've substituted blue for yellow today and I have no reason to tell you why. But Brother Branham does say, if we could get that back there, he's talking about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, and he said, you know, the human spirit in all of us, the human spirit needs to have relaxation. And I will say this, that in today's world, we really need to have wholesome, enjoyable, edifying times, either as an individual or as a family, because there are lots more stressful things that we have to face and things we have to deal with. So you've got to be intentional. You've got to be on purpose. And you've got to say, we're going to make a date night tonight with my wife. We're going to, or my husband. We're going to do something special. Or we're going to do something as a family. We're going to take a trip. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to go by the lake and have a picnic. We're going to do something. But we need to do it, and we need to do it even more now because of the stresses that we face in life. Individually, the human spirit needs to relax. Brother Branham talks about this, and he says that, you know, with Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, they play golf. He said, that would drive me crazy. He said, to get out there and hit a ball and go after it, he said, that's what they do. Now, he said, a rifle is a strange thing to fool with. And it's something that takes, he said, it takes the tension off of my nerves and things. Second paragraph. That would get on my nerves to play golf. He said, I couldn't stand that. They're gentlemen. They're Christian brothers. But just to get out there, he said, I couldn't stand to hit a ball and run over there. He said, but now them brothers might think the same thing about me to fool with a rifle. Well, you know, he said, we're made up different. We're made up different. It's really important to recognize that, because what you, brother, may think is relaxing to your wife may not be relaxing to her at all just because it's relaxing to you. Right? And vice versa. That a wife might plan, honey, I thought tonight, you know, since the kids are occupied, I thought tonight that we'd eat at home and I'd cook and you'd do the dishes and then we go to the material store and they got a new sale on and I've got flyers and coupons and I thought, hey, we could go for a couple of hours and just go to Joanne's. Up our way we have Joanne. I know where Joanne's is. There's nothing in Joanne's for me. Because Joanne doesn't want me in there. Joanne wants me out. But that might be relaxing to your wife. That might be something she would look forward to. Or go shopping, you know, and do something. That might be relaxing to her. But it might not be relaxing to him. Right? He may say, well, honey, listen. I went out last night and dug two cans of worms. One for me and one for you. It may not be relaxing for her at all. So you got to work at this. But individually, the human spirit needs to have an outlet, a place where we can vent and we can relax. It might be a hike. It might be listening to music. It might be just sitting there reading a book. He says, but we're all made up differently. So Brother Branham didn't condemn other people for the things that they did. He liked to play with a rifle. He liked to shoot. I like to shoot as well. I like to target you. I'm not a hunter. Never have been. But, and I don't know why. Hard to get the fish. Where's Brother Wayne? Just asking. But we're all made up a little bit differently. So that's important. That all of us need to have a little place where we can rest. Secondly, Brother Branham says in Be Certain of God, 1959, he said, young man, and here he is speaking to a young man in the prayer line. We don't know how young he is, but here's this man who's besought by nervousness, and he lives in a state of upset because of it. He said, don't you know that God can heal nerves? Now he said, it's hard for a nervous person to get hold of it. It's hard for a nervous person to get hold of what you're saying about nervousness. He said, you've been wanting a place, he said, to place your foot. You're a great thinker. You're crossing bridges before you get to it and taking other things. And he said, don't do it no more. You don't feel bad now. See, it's all off of you now. And if you'll go believing, it'll never come on you again. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Believe it. Now, what this young man lacks is peace. He lives in a state of upset, and he has no place really to put his foot solid and say, you know what? I'm here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm enjoying it here. He doesn't have that. He's standing there thinking, oh my goodness, what'll it be like when my kids graduate? What'll it be like when I get older and I'm alone? What'll it be like if the doctor tells me that I'm going to have a sickness? You know, my mom had it. What about if the doctor tells me that? And so wherever you're standing, you're thinking of somewhere else. Wherever you're standing, there's no peace being where you are. That peace has eluded you. So wherever you stand, peace has run away. Wherever you go, there's an emptiness there. And this is a young man. Brother Andy is faithful at sending me, and others too, and I appreciate all of these links that are sent to me about things that are happening now in our society. Brother Andy has access to unique medical things that he sends to me every now and then. And I thought this was pretty interesting. That deaths of kids in the U.S. and teens is on the rise. Watch, I got two little stories here. I'm just going to give you the highlights. These are both, by the way, authored by people who work for CBS. Perfect storm of murder, addiction, and suicide has fueled a recent troubling increase of deaths among U.S. children and teens, this government report shows. The total death rate for those aged 10 to 19. We're not talking about married, so we're not talking about older people. We're talking about 10 years old to 19. That's who both of these reports are about. The death rate has risen 12% in 2013 and 2016, mostly due to an increase in deaths from accidental injury, homicide, and suicide, researchers at CDC found. In recent years, there had been a reduction in deaths of young people because of better seatbelts and campaigns that get people to stop texting while they're driving and so forth. And the opioid crisis was not a big factor. But now, with the opioid crisis, there's a perfect storm that's formed. And in recent years, the trend reversed its course. Unintentional injuries increased 13%. So that would be accidents. It would be accidents with guns, different things like that, has increased 13% after declining 49% in years past. Suicide rates have increased 56% between 2007 and 2016 after having had a drop. Homicide rates, that's people shooting each other on the street corner over drugs, has increased 27% in these years after experiencing a drop in previous years. Now, so in other words, Satan doesn't leave it alone because the government or society gets involved and starts, you know, campaigning to reduce the tragedies and they start to work out a little bit. Satan comes right in and mixes stuff together. And as soon as there's a little bit of progress that's made, he's back again on the rise. You know why? Because we live in Satan's Eden. He's the god of this evil age, right? And he's not out there for your well-being. Major depression diagnosis is up 33%. Again, CBS. A study has found that major depression cases have risen 33% since 2013. Teens And millennials show the largest jump. These are not old people. Here's Brother Branham in the prayer line. He says, young man, don't you know that God can heal nerves? And now we're looking at it to where Satan has really worked hard and caused teens and millennials now to face this. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm a anti-social media person, even though I am. But I'm here to tell you that there's enough data now where researchers, medical people, and people in the who study psychology and sociology and so forth, to look, there's enough data now to where they can look at trends that say there's an effect of people who live on their phone. That's all I'm saying. I have one. Everyone in my family has one because it's, in a sense, it's kind of a necessary evil. It's about as essential as a car is these days. So I'm not saying that we all should make a burn pile and burn them, although if there was a way I could go back to a flip phone, I would. But I can't handle doing the, you know, tap, 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 to get an M, tap, 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 R, tap, 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 tap. I can't handle that. If I could get a flip phone with a voice recorder and send text, I'd do that. Matter of fact, Lucas over here with that fancy degree of his, he was showing me there's a new kind of phone that's coming out that runs off your smartphone as you leave home. And it's just real simple. It's a scaled down, skin and bones type phone. And they're so popular, even though they're not made yet, they're so popular, they're sold out before they're even manufactured. Where people can just, all you can do is call 911, make a phone call, you can text very simply, and you can't do like weather and Amazon and Facebook and all, you can't do any of that on that phone. It's just really for calling and texting and for a 911, right? Just about. And it's so popular, it's sold out for the first two models, and it's not even made yet. Is it made yet? Not even made yet, and it's sold out. So if I wanted to buy one, and I said to him, I'd like to buy one. He said, you can't buy one for at least 3 years. Because they're already sold out before they're even made three times. You know why? Because there's a calling in our hearts for a little bit of simplicity in life. A little bit of relief in life. Can I go a little further? Blue Cross, Blue Shield, which insures almost a third of the people in America, reports that major depression cases skyrocketed from 2013 to 2016. Now listen, if you want to know true statistics about stuff, especially medical issues, look at the insurance people, because they know. They're the ones paying the bills. They know. The jump is reportedly even more serious among children and young adults, with depression diagnosis raising 47% in millennials and 63% in adolescents. Look, folks, when I grew up, the only thing adolescents had to worry about was pimples. We're talking serious stuff. This is not a joke at all. The high rates for adolescents and millennials could have a substantial health impact for decades to come. The BCBSA chief medical officer said in this press release, physicians noted that the increasing use of electronics and social media may be playing a major role in the growing number of depression cases, especially in younger patients. Increased use of electronics and video games more commonly in boys than social media, and texting more commonly in girls, can lead to increased conflict both within the home and with peers. Higher uses of social media have been linked with higher rates of social isolation than low users. I'm just saying. Now, here's what we need to know, and this is what we need to take away from the last four, five screens here, and that is this, is that to me, parents need to be involved. You need to be proactive, involved in what's happening in your children's lives and what's going on here. And children, you need to understand, you may need to come off your high horse and say, it doesn't matter that everybody else in the world has a phone here. Hey, if I live at home and I got a mom and dad and I put my feet underneath their table, hey, everybody look at me. If you're single, look at me. That accountability is not a bad thing. That accountability, that that opportunity for you to have to interact with your parents about what you're doing in your life and what you're doing on your phone and what you're doing in social media, to have a little bit of accountability in life is not a bad thing. Because whether you believe me or not, whether you think I'm just an old fogey or not, there's consequences for overuse of anything. The only thing Brother Branham ever told us that you can't do too much of is prayer. And I don't think your parents are going to stop you from doing that. So therefore, there's a risk here. And I think we need to take that away from here and say, you know, we think, okay, just because everybody's doing it, it must be okay. I can prove to you that it's not okay. Just because everybody's doing it, and everybody's doing it a lot, there's consequences to that. And part of it is this epidemic of depression and opioid use and so forth. So now we've created a perfect storm. Because if somebody gets hooked on opiates, and they get hooked on the chemicals that are out there that are so easily accessible now, they're so available now, and they have a cell phone which robs them of their joy because of the comparison with what everyone else is doing. Remember now, comparison is the thief of your joy. Remember? Because a lot of kids, they might be hooked on a drug and they can look on their phone and see what everybody else is doing, and everybody's got a gun. So you have what you call a perfect storm of disaster for a generation that doesn't have the maturity to be able to handle all of those factors combined in one package. Hey, we live in Satan's Eden, folks. I'm just here to tell you we're living in Satan's Eden. Here's Brother Branham says, well, you're nervous. He said, you've had nervousness for a long time. Really, he said, one thing's that changed. He said, it's menopause that you got all upset, real gloomy spells. And everybody says, get next to yourself. Hey, why don't you smarten up, snap out of it. But you can't. Let me tell you something. Somebody who's going through those periods of time, if they could snap out of it, they would. They certainly would. There's something scaring you, but it's gone now. He said, it'll stay gone. Go and believe with all your heart. You know what's interesting is that in all of these quotations, and I've sent you 15 pages of them. You'll have them when you next check your email. And when you look at all of these statements here that I give you, and when you look at the scripture in the story of 1 Kings where Elijah, he runs off by the juniper tree and he's by himself. He says to the servant, you stay here. I don't want to be with anybody. I just want to be alone. And he's now all of a sudden alone. God does not come and say to him, hey, buddy, you're a believer. You're a prophet. Get on your feet. Let's get back here. We got a job to do. What is it with this weakness here we're talking about? That's not what God does. You know what God does? He takes an angel and he sends this angel over to Elijah and he gives him a meal. He just lays it there and he leaves it. And he comes back the next day and he says, here's another meal. He says, rise, eat and drink because the journey is too great for thee. I know you can't do this all by yourself. Here you go, something to eat. Brother Branham said, I'd love to have whatever was in that cake. He said, I'd love to have what was in there. He said, because that sustained Elijah through the journey. So God did not abandon him in his time of depression or aloneness. God did not condemn him for it either. God came to him in a very gentle way. As a matter of fact, when you go back and research it, Brother Branham said, all right, I want to have all the angels standing here. Everybody, all the angels, all you guys come here, stand up right here. Come on, you guys, yeah. Hello, Lucas, you're one of the guys. Stand up right here. Turn around. This is what I'm just telling you what Brother Branham said. All right? This is what Brother Branham said. God had all the angels standing up on marching orders, and he said, all right, everybody, all the angels, take your hands, put them out like this. Turn your palms up. And God came by and inspected and saw who had the softest hands. And took him. You guys can sit down. And took, no, come here. He doesn't have the softest hands. You're at the end of the row. You got to learn not to sit on the end of the row. Okay, you all right? Okay. So God says to him, I need you to go down to this guy down here. See the tree? I need you to take this cake to that guy at the tree. Be gentle and just leave it for him. And tell him the journey is too great for thee. That's all I need you to do. He goes, thanks. Brother Branham said that's what happened. Because God does not want this angel to go down and say, hey, buddy! He doesn't want to condemn him. He doesn't want to upset him anymore. And I have news for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can anybody here relate to what I'm saying? Just go down. Go down and minister to him. Because he needs somebody. He needs a bit of help. He needs somebody to just go down and kind of put their arm around him and say, the journey's too great. I know the journey's too great. I sent you on this journey. But I got a remedy. I got a remedy. Brother Bram said, now here's a woman. Serious trouble. She's got mental nervousness. Look, your worst trouble is in the late of the evening, isn't it? Because human beings, our brains very often are affected by light and the amount of light. I went to Alaska in June. And when you're in Alaska in June, it stays bright all the time. It is the most mind-boggling thing you'll ever experience. Because the only way you get sleep is if you put a solid covering over your windows. And the Eskimos up there, they put tinfoil over their windows because it blocks all light. The problem with tinfoil is that it reflects heat, right? So you're in a room where they don't have air conditioning up there, most of them. So you're in a room that's literally baking. And you can hear construction crews outside. They're building a new road, and they're building a new building, and there's a house going up next door to you. And it's 4 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning. And the business is going on. Well, people who go up there from the lower 48, they go up and they say, wow, this is fantastic. Because, you know, they're out fishing on the lake at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're, you know, the sun's still up, and they're, hey, wow, this is great, 2 o'clock in the morning. And they think this is paradise. And they all do the same thing. Many of them do the same thing. They say, I'm moving here. I'm moving here. Yes, sir. This is great. I'm moving here. And the locals all look at them and say, we'll see you next April. We'll see you next April. And they say, hey, I don't care. Hey, this is fantastic. Sell their house, move up to Anchorage, and here they are living in Anchorage, and they think it's great. Come April, hey, they're selling the house in Anchorage, and they're moving out. Because the darkness comes. And when the darkness comes in November, my wife and I were there in November. Let me tell you, it's a dark, dark. It's a gloomy kind of a dark. It doesn't stay pitch black, but it's a gloomy dark for most of the day. And then at nighttime, it's dark. It affects people's brains, the amount of light that people have. Many, many cases, Brother Branham had in the prayer line. He says, once it gets evening, he said, that's your worst time of the day. That's the worst trouble. So in North Carolina here, when you have rain for 15 days in a row, is it 15 days in a row, something like that? And, you know, people, they're affected by that, right? Along towards night, you get gloomy and worried. You get so weak, you can hardly stand up. He said, you're just tore up. What is it, lady? It's nothing to hurt you. It's a premature time of the change of life, menopause. It's a gloomy shadow, nothing but a lie of the devil. He says, you're going to be all right. Do you believe it? He says, Lord Jesus, I bless the woman. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, the Son of God, I pray for her healing. He said, look, lady, he says, will you do what I tell you to do now? Go out of here just as happy as you can be. He's got you all gloomy and worn down. And you've dropped down in this cycle down here. And when you got to get up, he says, when you got to get up here. Now what that means, we really don't know. He doesn't explain it. But he says, the devil's got you down here as you're thinking all kinds of things are wrong. And he says, but we got to get back up here. He says, look up here and believe up here and say. Notice what he's saying. Look up here, believe up here, speak up here. Because you can go through the valley and you can look down here and speak down here, walk down here, right? We all know what he's talking about. But he said you need to look up and you need to speak up and you need to get up here. And he says, and go on and be happy and get well. If you don't, he said, you're headed for a lot of trouble. You know why? Because human beings, they'll reach out for whatever remedy they can get. And if somebody doesn't know God, they're going to reach out and take something and maybe, you know, that will affect them for a long period of time to come. Not that it's wrong to take medication. That's not my conversation at all. But here's a prophet now, 20th century prophet, giving advice for people going through a season of life. This is something they didn't cause. Are we okay? But yet they're experiencing this. And he's saying that even though this is the way that it is, and the Lord Jesus is going to help you, he says now, he says you're going to be well. He said, through this whole experience, you've dropped down into a cycle. Well, if you drop down, there has to be a way up. And he says, you need to think up here And he says, we need to get up here, and we need to look up here and believe up here, and our language should reflect that. And eventually, he said, that'll help bring you back up into that place. Let me give you another statement here. He says, now, lady, when you get up of a morning, he said, you're stiff, and you can hardly move around very much, arthritis. He said, do you believe that God heals arthritis? How many of you believe that God heals arthritis? And you know what? The automatic answer is yes, God heals arthritis, because with nothing is impossible with God, right? Nothing is impossible with God. All right, go on your road saying, thank you, Lord. All right, sir. He said, that's what caused your arthritis was your nerves. I'd like someone to come up with a machine that can monitor that, figure that out. I'd love to see a blood test that can figure that out. I don't know of one. I don't know of one that can draw blood and say, yep, you have osteoarthritis because of your nerves. I don't know that there is one. Here's a prophet looking at this and saying, that's what's caused your arthritis is your nerves. Did I tell you one more? I meant it for this one. He said, the lady is suffering with a lady's trouble, a female condition. If that's right, lady, take your hand off of mine and raise it up to the Lord. He said, you have a weakness. You're having a gloomy feeling also, which is caused by that. He said, you got lots of things that you think is wrong, which the main thing comes back to just your age and time. A lot of things just come back to your age and time, which God is not going to take away. God's not going to take away 30 years off your life or 10 years off your life. God's not going to do it. The struggle comes in where people refuse to adjust. And I'm not saying this in a negative way. I'm just saying that sometimes people, you know, they'll resist the reality of a certain situation. They'll resist the reality that, you know what, this is what I'm going through. This is where I am in life. This is what's really taking place. And in those times, I think it's important for us to be honest with God and go to God and say, whether you're young or old or going through this particular season or whatever season, and go to God and say, Lord, here I am. And I didn't cause this. This is something that's happened because of age and time. It happened because I've been on the earth so many days. But Lord, I need your help. And I don't want to live in this valley down here. I want to break out into this up here. Because I've dropped down somehow in my thinking. I've dropped down into this place. And I don't want to live there. Because that's not a very happy place to live. That's not a very nice place to live, is down here. But Lord, somehow, I'm asking you to help me get back up here. The steps I got to take is I got to look up here, I got to think up here, I got to speak up here, I got to use that language to get up here. And Lord, I'm asking for your help. Because Brother Bram said, when you're nervous, it's very hard for you to accept advice when you're in that state. Very hard for you to think rationally when you're in that state. I wonder, could our musicians come? I've taken a little extra time in the beginning here. Maybe, Lord willing, we'll just see what the Lord does. Maybe we'll conclude this tonight, because we have a couple of things more that I wanted to say about this subject here. Why don't we stand to our feet? Maybe we can sing, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. We sing something like that. And I'm going to ask you to do this here this afternoon. Sometimes in tackling a subject like this, we spend a bit of time in describing it, kind of laying it out there. And it helps people to relate a little bit and say, you know, wow, that's me. That's something that I've been going through. That's something that I experienced. And we recognize that. But I'll tell you what, God does not want you to leave here and just say, oh, okay, that's my problem. I want you to leave here and say, ah, that's my solution. So we need to get to there. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, my hands, bow my knees. Presence this afternoon, Lord, and our hearts are stirred. Lord, you have our attention. You sometimes, Lord, speak to us out of the experiences of the Scripture and out of the experience of the prophet and his ministries and other prophets through the ages, Lord, and how they dealt with people and how living in this life, a life full of pressure, and Lord, we see that pressure increasing on the young people. Adolescents and millennials, Lord, and whole groups of people that on the outside they might look fine, but on the inside they might be hurting, might be struggling. And Lord, it's just kind of a sober reminder that we never got here and have you unaware of what's going on. We believe you do know what's going on. We believe, Lord, you do know what's going on in every heart and in every family, in every situation that we face. There's nothing at all we can hide from you. And so, Lord Jesus, we know you to be a healer. You are a healer of natural diseases as well as emotional ones, mental ones, different fears that we have. Nothing is too great for thee. We do trust you, Lord, to take our cares upon you. Certain of us, Lord, born certain ways, seemingly without a care. And other people, Lord, born with a melancholy kind of a spirit. And Lord Jesus, we know that all of us can come to you. All of us can approach you in a time of need. Therefore, Lord, we bless your name this morning and we invite you to come and touch us, Lord. Just like that angel with the soft hands came and touched Elijah and whispered in his ear and said, we know the journey is too great for you. That's why we want you to understand you are not alone. You are not alone. There's someone with you. Someone watching you. There's someone who cares very deeply about you. We want you to know that. And I believe we serve that same God today, assures us that we are not alone. God knew this journey through Laodicea and the very end of it would be pretty much too difficult for any moral person to survive. But you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. thank you for the resource of your presence and the resources of your word, the promises that we can share. Like David prayed one time, arise from thy slumber, move on our behalf. Help us, Lord, right where we are. And we'll give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Verse again, number two. In trying, but in trusting. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in trying, but in resting. Not in wondering, but in praying.
that we find the strength of the Lord. No, it's not in trying, but in trusting.
Look here.
Oh, it's not in wanting, but in resting.
You go this morning. If you'd like to stay and sing a little bit, you're certainly welcome to do that. If anybody needs prayer and you want to stay and be glad to pray with you, certainly we'll always do that. But we'll let you go this morning and we'll see you back this evening here. We'll see if the Lord allows us to be able to just carry on, see if we can conclude this here this evening. Let's sing that one more little chorus here before we go. God still moves. In the heart of His people, God still moves. Heavenly Father, as we close our service this morning, Lord, I just pray that the people, Lord, would bring this spirit back with them tonight. And Lord, we can step back into the channel again tonight. Because, Lord, in that channel, good things happen. And Lord, you give us light, you give us peace, you give us instruction. We thank you for that. Have your way now, we pray. We ask that you would just bless our conversation now and our fellowship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go. God still moves. God still moves in the hearts of His people. God still moves.